solution and the wrong people to help them because they don't really understand and don't have the light of truth.
Which is the need for the light to shine more brightly. Which is a lot of what I want to talk about today and the effects of that. Albert Einstein said, "I want to know the thoughts of God, and the rest is just details." Well, I think the thoughts of God are in the details. There's a lot of detail. A lot of you know I'm working on some books and trying to edit some. I'm editing a book by Asa Mahan right now called Misunderstood Texts of Scripture, and the more I look into it, the more that I want to interject into it, and that's what's taken so long with it. But it's we find out that so many scriptures are just taken out of the context of Scripture. So many things are divorced from the rest of the Bible, and we just take solely as the one Scripture is, and we have a misunderstanding of them. We're awfully affected by antinomianism. The more that I look into this, the more I see it. But anyway, I want to talk today about compromise and the dangers of compromise and the dangers of compromising with the world to achieve certain purposes. It's overwhelmingly obvious to us and to those that can see that large portions, yeah, even the overwhelming majority of the professing church has joined hands with the world in the name of pragmatism. In the name of conscience, or rather in the name of convenience, and under the guise of growing the church, they have compromised the truth and are entangled again in the pollutions of the world. Many will say, souls are getting saved. Well, are they? Many will say, it's working, the church is growing. Is it really? Many say, we have a positive effect on the community. Really? Are they having a positive effect on the community? All these things are noble goals. Souls being saved. Growing the church. Having a positive effect on the community. All noble goals. There are others. There are many other goals that are in and of themselves very good things, but the methods of achieving those goals must be legitimized by the Word of God.
Right.
And not just the fact that the end justifies the means. Should we compromise with the world in order to achieve a desired end? The Bible says in Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know that's a fruit of the Spirit, reproving darkness?
Right.
I think it'd be profitable to look there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, that was. Let's look up to verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving or testing or showing forth what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's a fruit of the Spirit to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, to reprove them. In 1 John 1:6, the Bible says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in darkness, or rather, if we walk with darkness, the implication here is the same. If we're walking in darkness, if we're fellowshipping with darkness, any fellowship with darkness, while we say that we have fellowship with God, makes us liars. What communion hath light with darkness? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give You honor and praise today, Lord God, that You have made us a peculiar people, that You have pulled us forth from the darkness of this world, Father God, and You have shown forth upon us Your abundant mercies. Lord, that You have given us Your Word, that the Scriptures, then we can use them as a light unto our path, Lord God, as a lamp unto our feet, that we can walk in the light as You are in the light, that we can have fellowship with You. Lord God, give us strength to walk in that light. Give us strength to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we might be partakers of Your divine nature. Amen. Well, what is compromise? I think probably the best way to understand compromise for our purposes here this morning is to relax convictions in order to accomplish a common purpose with another. Just to relax convictions to accomplish something else with someone else. The problem is that when the church compromises with the world loses nothing. But the church loses its purity. It becomes defiled. It becomes an unholy thing. Now, when I'm talking about compromise and interaction, and when I'm talking about joining hands with the unfruitful works of darkness and with unbelievers, I'm not talking about just the daily, inevitable interactions with unbelievers. That's not what I'm talking about. Normal interactions, buying, selling, doing our business, doing things that need to be done, that's all common practice, and it's been common practice throughout history with the church. And it doesn't necessitate a compromise.
Right.
That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is more would be more akin to forming and forging a business venture with an unbeliever.
Right.
A partnership with a heathen. We wouldn't do that. We know the dangers of forming partnerships with people that call themselves believers.
Right.
Much less with those that are unbelievers. You know, a compromise, it always starts out like that grass fire yesterday behind Brother Paul's house. Just a small spark at first. Just a small, little controllable flame. But the conflagration arises out. It just grows exponentially. And it's destructive and it's devastating and it's deadly. Embracing error under the cloak of piety, which as we look around and we see most of the professing church doing today, they embrace error under the cloak of piety. That's blasphemy.
Right.
Nothing is important enough that we should join with heathen in order to accomplish it.
Right.
Absolutely nothing. Of course, the majority of the church world doesn't believe that. They sell out Christ on a daily basis. We see it all the time. We are in opposing armies with the heathen. The church and the world, light and darkness. We're different. We're opposed to one another. We cannot join together to accomplish anything. If the church is to accomplish the will of God, and the heathen, whether he comprehends it or not, whether he realizes it or not, whether he's conscious of the fact or not, he's out to thwart God's will. Unequivocally and without question. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God.
Right.
It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, Christ deals with some of these issues in His letters to the seven churches of Asia. You know, seven times He says to those seven churches, I know thy works. He's watching. He's aware. And He is watching everything that the churches are doing. He's aware of it. They're not hiding anything from Him. They're not pulling the wool over God's eyes and by compromising here or compromising there. He's watching them. I know thy works, He said to them seven times. He also said seven times to them, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. You know, Jesus said that a lot. Many times throughout the Gospels He said that. And He says it seven times in unison here with these seven churches. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 21, Proverbs 11:21 says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. You know, does it matter whose hand joins in whose hands? For us to join hands with the world would only corrupt us. We're defiled by the association. The world remains unchanged. Let's go to Numbers 25. The story of Balaam here, in his attempt to curse the children of Israel for Balak. And the letter to the church of Pergamos, I'm going to be working together here, showing forth some things. But Numbers 25, verse 3 says, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." The subtle infiltration of error and corruption will always result in alliance, a union with pagans. There's no exception. If we take that first step toward alliance with the world, it will lead us ever farther downward. And let's go ahead and go to Revelation chapter 2 to look at that church in Pergamos. Start in verse 12. We'll just read the whole letter to the church at Pergamos. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those things wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." While obviously none of us are in any immediate danger of pandering to idols or an exuberance in fornications, there's certainly an obvious application here for us today. Nor do I believe that that's necessarily specifically what Christ was talking about and addressing here at Pergamos. He says, "So hast thou also." Just like in Israel's folly, this doctrine of Balaam has been infiltrated among you, he says. What doctrine? Well, the eating of sacrificial meats and fornications, specifically in Pergamos. I don't know. Maybe not specifically, I don't believe. Well, what is the doctrine of Balaam? These are the subtleties. These were just subtleties, rather, to the church at Pergamos. They'll be subtle to us as well. You know, the devil comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come with a red suit and a forked tail. So what are the doctrine, or what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? There's several ideas about who the Nicolaitans really were. But I believe it's a ubiquitous understanding that their foundational principles involved an amalgamation with pagan practices and ideas. Just bringing the pagan practices along with them. These doctrines had come into the church at Pergamos, and they were taught by Jezebel at Thyatira. One of the commentaries I read said the Nicolaitans were a heretical sect within the church that had worked out a compromise with the pagan society. They apparently taught that spiritual liberty allowed them to practice idolatry and immorality. A similar group at Pergamos held to the teaching of the Old Testament Balaam, through whose influence the Israelites had eaten food, sacrificed to idols, and committed fornication. Others at Thyatira were followers of the wicked Jezebel. From their heretical tendencies, it would appear that all three groups were Nicolaitans. I suppose that could be debatable by some, but I would tend to probably agree with that. That these three groups at least taught those doctrines of the Nicolaitans. So basically, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I'm equating with the doctrine of Balaam here, is expressed in a compromise with pagan society. When the devil sees that he can make no headway with a direct frontal attack, he always uses subtlety to attempt to stumble us. To get us sidetracked into carnal things is basically his idea. And it's at the expense of our ever delicate spiritual state. Be not deceived. When we focus on the mundane, our spirituality is threatened. You know, we're Christians first, like Brother Greg said earlier. We're Christians first. We don't need to be going anywhere that we can't bring that with us.
Right.
That we can't express that and show forth our banner of Christianity first. We don't really need to be there. The idea that perpetrates the professing church in our day of this holy and secular distinction is error. It's false. We're not holy on Sundays and secular on Monday through Saturday. It doesn't work that way. Everything affects our spirituality. Our work, our repose, our attitude. Everything affects our spirituality. And our Christianity must define us and be reflected in everything we do. You know, we're Christian carpenters. We're Christian farmers, Christian truck drivers. We're not farmers that are Christians. We're not carpenters that happen to be Christians. No. We're Christians first. And any man that does not bring his Christianity into every other area of his life is not a Christian, but a tare. Well, that's a bold statement, brother. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart.
Yeah.
Tares are dangerous. And they're capable of just about anything. These ideas and doctrines of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam here, they've had infiltrated the primitive church. And it's directly mentioned by Christ in three of the seven churches there in Asia. Ephesus, he says, hated it. You hate the doctrines and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Pergamos had them peppered among them. Thyatira was allowing the teachings to go forth. Are we in this modern age in danger of being influenced by the doctrines of Balaam? Well, absolutely. We're in danger of that. But he's not going to come to us asking us to fall down and worship idols. Or he's not going to come to us and expect us to go into the midst and errors of fornication. No, he's more subtle than that. The devil's much more subtle than that. It's the foundational principles of those things that he's trying to attack us with. What did Balaam influence the Moabites to do? What was his influence to them to try to undermine the children of Israel? We all know the story that Balak sent to him to come and you need to curse these people. They're coming here and they're too many of them. They're going to take over. You need to come and curse them for us. Well, he tried three times to curse them and he wasn't able to curse them. He said, I can only say what the Lord tells me to say. But, you know, he wanted the wages of unrighteousness. And so he figured out a way to undermine Israel. Not to curse them outright, but to allow them to curse themselves, so to speak. He said, just go in and infiltrate them. Send in your women. Y'all start mixing together. Before long, there'll be idol worshippers and fornicators. And that's exactly what happened. Simply put, Balaam influenced the Moabites to embroil Israel in carnality and worldly concerns at the expense of their spirituality. They didn't just run off straight into idolatry and fornication. No, no, it was a subtle and calculated infiltration that entangled them there. If we go to Numbers 25, jump back there to the Old Testament where we read earlier, we'll see that's the case. Numbers 25, in the first three verses of that chapter. And Israel abode in Shittim, And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. They abode there. They stayed there. And they began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. It was a process that they went through. So they didn't just start off right in the midst of rebellion. They took one small step first. It says there later in Numbers 25 and verse 18, "For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake." Jameson Fawcett Brown said, "They plot insidious ways of accomplishing your ruin through idolatry and corruption." Just to corrupt the children of Israel accomplished what the initial desire was of Balak, to curse the children of Israel. And they were cursed. You know, the thing about it, the heathen, they may have no idea of the things that they're accomplishing or trying to accomplish. They may have no idea of the big picture. But their puppet master, Satan, is behind the destruction. He's the one pulling all the strings. So it's not always evident to them what they are doing. But the devil knows. And when this serpent raises his head, it should be slain. Eating meat sacrificed unto idols. What does that mean to us? What does it mean to a 21st century Christian? Well, the simplest way to look at it is fellowshipping with pagans. You know, eating has always been agreed on as being linked with fellowship in Scripture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." You know, there is something spiritual about eating together. And it's linked to fellowship. I think most of this specifically is talking about the Lord's table, just like he said there. So just to qualify, I'm not saying that we can't sit down and have a meal with an unbeliever. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm talking about a fellowship meal. We're speaking about fellowship, about joining together for a common purpose. Joining hand in hand with the world to accomplish a purpose is unbiblical. Indeed, it's contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Paul wrote again in 2 Corinthians, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, or that which has not been cleansed, and I will receive you." 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. But should Christians yoke with unbelievers for any cause? Is there anything out there that we should yoke together with unbelievers? Well, the professing church today would say, well, it's a good cause. Well, that's the snare of pragmatism. It's a good cause. It's something good. You know, that reminds me of when we were down in Louisiana, occasionally I took it upon myself to go down to the abortion clinic in Baton Rouge and just to preach to the people going in there. And invariably, the Romanists were there with their with their beads on their strings and their little statues and their crucifixes. And you know, I can't join with that. I can't join together in that. In fact, I took every opportunity to preach to them when there was nobody to preach to about abortion. Of course, they would get angry with me, but I was telling them what I was telling everyone else. Believe God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, they had no reservations about joining up with anyone, even with me, if they thought it would, you know, promote their cause. They were against abortion, so anybody that was against abortion was good enough for them. And it's interesting because as I would preach to people, the Catholics would begin, listen to him, he's telling you the truth. You know, and I always thought about Paul and Silas there, they cast the devil out of that girl in Philippi when they would do that. You know, and of course I would deny any association with them. I said, I'm not with them. But you know, I'm sure that Israel would rationalize or did rationalize their association with Moab. Of course it was for a good cause. There could be great benefit with them going in league with Moab. I'm sure that was the case. Should we compromise with the world in order to achieve a desired end? Even if that end is to all apparent reason a good end? You know, if the good of man is the goal, if the temporal well-being is the purpose, you know, we're no different than that atheist in town that we spoke to the other day. You know, that's over and over again. Now, just be good to people. That's what we need to do. Just do good for people. Well, that's not the goal. It's part, but it's not the goal. We're commanded to do good. And we do that because we're commanded to, not because it's the goal that we have. Well, what about committing fornication? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about unlawful union. Fellowship implies a covenant. And that covenant with the world will always end up taking precedence over our spiritual concerns. It's inevitable. The world has a way of just leeching the heart out of all spiritual things. It distracts us. It turns our attention from Jesus onto something else. The purity and holiness with which we are to conduct ourselves is foreign to this world. It's just bizarre to them. They don't understand it. The Bible says, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot. And they speak evil of us because of it. There's a lot of groups that think that just by they're joining with the world, it somehow gives validity to them. And it somehow, by osmosis, makes the world a better place. But the world is not cleansed by our joining with it. We're only polluted. Anytime a Christian joins himself with the world, joins himself with the enemy, he's polluted. Through Balaam's counsel, the Moabites cast that stumbling block before Israel. Basically, he said, let us embroil them in the carnal mechanizations of life. Distract them with the mundane. And it worked. They were joined unto Baal Peor, Lord of the Mount. I read somewhere that that's just a cover name for Chemosh. You know, it was the same thing with Jezebel and Thyatira. One commentator said, shopkeepers or craftsmen risk loss of income by refusing to join guilds whose meetings included common meals dedicated to patron deities. Aspects of emperor worship also affected nearly every guild. This situation likely contributed to Jezebel's appeal. This false prophetess deceived and misled God's people, advocating participation in local civic and commercial life despite the inevitable compromise with paganism. The bottom line here is compromise and union with the world. You know, we don't have to depart to the depths of idolatry and lewdness to be cast into bed with Jezebel. All we have to do is interlink our fingers with them and join hands for a good cause. Do we want to kill our children with death? All we have to do is intermingle. All we have to do is just play patty cake with this world. It won't hurt anything. Well, God said there to the church of Thyatira, you'd kill your children with death. By joining hands, by joining with them, all we're doing is validating them. If we can join hands with a heathen for a cause, what are our children thinking? What would they think? Why do you have most of the professing church losing the children? That's they're so good. We're losing the children because you're compromising with the world.
Right.
That's why you're losing your children. Listen, if something needs to be done, if there's a cause that needs to be moved upon and done, let's do it. Let's go out and do it. But to team up with the likes of Greenpeace because we believe in stewardship of God's creation is unthinkable. To join forces with the log cabin Republicans to petition for better fiscal practices in Congress is a breach of everything that Christianity represents. Do we need to petition Congress? Well, let's petition Congress as a Christian. Let's practice sound biblical environmental stewardship as a Christian. But let's reprove the sodomites and tree huggers. Don't join them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16. Jesus said, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Word of God, He said that to the church of Pergamos. We read it earlier too. The Word of God will never condone His church associating with the world. He'll come forth with the sword of the Spirit, like Phinehas with that spear, with that javelin, and He will utterly slay all the compromisers who have besmirched and polluted His church with their associations with this world. You know, sometimes I think about this truth, and I look out to that professing church and I almost weep at the destruction that is actually there. It's scary. It's terrifying to think that they are heaping coals of fire upon their own heads and they don't even know it or won't acknowledge it. The spotted, the wrinkled, the blemished, sprinkled with the sprinklings of the pollutions of this world are simply under the judgment of God. Even the slightest compromise results in error. You know, Christian separation goes well beyond just the way we dress or the ideological doctrines we profess. If that's all it is, you know, we are just men most miserable. If that's all we are, if that's the extent of our Christianity, then we are in danger like no other of being embroiled in the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, thinking our actions to be righteous, when in actuality, we're being swept away by the error of Balaam. You know, most out there, they're, oh, surely I'm not going to take it that far. I won't allow it to go that far. I'm sure that's what Israel thought of as they abode there in Shittim. It's rather presumptuous. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. That's all he could say. He couldn't curse them. Balaam, in the midst of trying to curse Israel, all he could do was bless them as long as they remained severed from the pagans. As long as there was no union, no concord, no part with the Moabites, Balaam couldn't curse them. The only way for this world to defile us is for us to enter some pact with them. And the danger for us entering some pact for the purpose of something good. The devil's going to come with something good. He's not going to come deceive us with evil. He's an angel of light. Comes as an angel of light to deceive us. Embracing error under the cloak of piety is blasphemy. Forging a union with the unclean, joining hand in hand, working together with the heathen, walking in darkness. This is what I mean by embracing error. Under the cloak of piety is blasphemy. And God hates that. We need to be careful, saints. We need to be careful what we join ourselves to. We need to walk very circumspectly with our dealings with this world. Because there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that we dwell even where Satan's seat is. Which thing God said, I hate. But we can be encouraged if we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Be encouraged, brethren, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. One day those eastern skies are going to split open. You know, it's probably when we least expect it. And what I would hope is that all of us would be found not hand in hand with heathen, trying to incorporate some good into this world, but to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ so we don't miss that split second. And just want us all to be encouraged. To know that we can walk in the light. To know that we can deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts. That Christ has given us the ability and He has given us the power over sin, the flesh, the devil, and this world. And as long as we cling to Him, we have nothing to fear. But if we think that we're going to do some pragmatic good and start leaning on the arm of flesh, we're in trouble. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this beautiful day that You've blessed us with. Lord God, I ask You, Lord, to continue to be with us, to strengthen us and to give us grace and to give us boldness to stand upon Your Word and to stand in Your light. That we might deny all ungodly unions. That we might not walk lockstep with this world, but that we would walk as a peculiar people, destined for Your glories. Give us strength, Father, to speak forth Your words and Your truth. That Christ might be exalted, and that You might be ever pleased with us. Father, we praise You, we glorify Your name, and we worship You this day, wholly and completely with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.